true, you do. Then you kick him out. All right. So we're starting Colossians. Colossians 1 this week, and we'll go through Colossians 1 through 4. All right, well, let's pray. Oh, here comes somebody. I hadn't even started yet. Hey, David. Front row is open. Yeah. All right. Colossians 1 is what we're doing. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is life to us. It is health to our flesh and nourishment to our bones. Lord, it is the bread upon which we live. I pray that you bring it to life for us through your Holy Spirit, opening our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. And God, grant us courageous faith to apply your word to our lives, that we would be transformed into the image of Christ, the living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. He might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Something that you see right away in this letter is that Paul reveals his earnest prayer life on behalf of the church at Colossae. And then he also shows them what he prays for, and then he begins blessing them, and then he begins praising God. And then he emphasizes what can only be interpreted as the seriousness of his project that God has inspired and given into his hands for the church to build it up, to present it to God for eternity. You know, for Paul, and what is conveyed here from God is that this is the most important matter in heaven and earth, is what God is doing among his people. And so this beginning of the letter impresses upon us the urgency of the matter of our spiritual lives and the ministry that God has given to us for the church. And so it's an exciting letter, and it would be really exciting to hear Paul actually preach this, because you can almost sense the excitement building in him as he is praying for them, as he's blessing them, and then as he's exalting Christ, and then as he is declaring to them that this ministry is not his, but it's Christ that has been given to him for him to steward. And it's leading to this wonderful project and mission of God in the world to create his people, the saints of God, the holy ones of God. Even to the point that Paul describes how he is willing to suffer and to pour out his life for the sake of this mission, which is just amazing. So beginning at the beginning, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now Paul always presents himself as a servant, a bondservant, or an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's not him promoting himself. It is him accepting and acknowledging the ministry that God has called him into by the will of God. And that's, you know, something that, you know, in our modesty or in our self-deprecation, we may avoid declaring over ourselves that, you know, I am what I am by God's will, and I am called into a ministry for Jesus Christ by the will of God. You know, whether it's a ministry of service in the church, or a ministry of outreach, a ministry of generosity, of helps, of mercy, of speaking, of praying for others. You know, there's a ministry that God has given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's a ministry that we are called into to serve Jesus Christ, to be ministers of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And that's something that is indicated in this letter also, because Paul refers to those to whom he writes as saints and faithful brothers. These are holy ones of God. And he's speaking of all of those who are committed in the church, not just a select few, but those who are being sanctified, made holy through Jesus Christ. They are the saints of God, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And he also writes to them on behalf of Timothy, whom Paul calls our brother, but who is also like a son to Paul, who's right there with him. And you can see how Timothy was probably trained up to be a pastor and minister in the church. He's right there with Paul as Paul's writing these letters, as Paul's discussing the issues of the churches in the day, with Timothy right there. And then his message is above all grace and peace from God our Father, because that is God's message to the church, is grace to you, favor freely given that creates peace with him through Jesus Christ. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before, in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. What an important reminder to us to always thank God. You know, as we pray for anyone, they're a blessing in our lives. You know, those who are in the family of faith with us, those who are in our family, we thank you, God, that you have brought these people into your salvation, that you've called them into your family. We thank you for their faith, for their love for you, for their service to the gospel. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Anyone who comes to faith in Christ, anyone who we develop relationships with, they've come because God's calling in their life, because of God's grace. And so anytime we enjoy someone's company, or anytime we learn of someone who has come to faith in Jesus, and as we rejoice with them, as we enjoy the fellowship and the relationships we have with someone, or we enjoy the gifts and the abilities that somebody has, it's good to thank God for them, because it is God from whom all good things come, and it's God who has chosen anyone to come to faith through Jesus Christ. And he says, we've been praying for you and thanking God since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Hearing of the faith in Christ Jesus is hearing of someone who has been saved, someone who has received eternal life. So there's nothing greater that could happen to someone than to receive eternal life. And so it ought to be an inspiration for us to rejoice and to be thankful whenever we hear about it. And then he also hears about their love for the saints. And, you know, isn't that the fruit of our salvation is love for God and love for others, especially doing good to the household of the church. And so this is what Paul hears of, and he hears of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love that they have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. We have what we hope for is laid up for us in heaven. The hope that we have for eternal life, for being in paradise forever, for all things being made well, for healing, for peace, for joy, all of that exists for us in heaven. It's a reality in heaven, in the presence of the Lord. And so it is there for us. It is a vision that's before us that inspires our faith and that inspires our joy and our gratitude and our love for others, because we know that we are loved and that God has given us this promise of eternal life in his presence. And that is what is set before us. And because of that, because we believe it, because we know that's where we're going, it inspires our behavior now to be obedient and to be faithful and to be loving to others. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. So they've heard of this. They've heard of the eternal life. Paul has preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's preached to them the kingdom of heaven, the blessing of Jesus, what Jesus has purchased for us on the cross, eternal life in heaven with God. And it is this gospel which has come to the church at Colossae, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. So it is this gospel that's going forth, and it's the promise of heaven through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins by grace that gives us peace with God, that is bearing fruit and growing, because it's what every person wants, truly, if they could recognize the goodness of God in this gift of salvation. And so it bears fruit and it grows. What's called for among us is to keep reminding people of the good news of Jesus Christ, to keep letting people know who are existing in this world without the hope of eternal life, without the assurance that when they die from this world, they're going to be with God in heaven in a paradise, that they don't have to be anxious or fearful. They don't have to be angry or hateful. And so it's good to remind ourselves that this gospel bears fruit wherever it goes. This gospel grows, and we have to be the laborers for the fruit and for the growth of the gospel. It's come to them, it's come to the whole world, and it's being received. And he goes on, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. The gospel is the grace of God in truth. It is truth. We can't let all the lies of the world, and even though so many people might reject and dismiss the gospel, it is both God's grace, his free favor, his free gift, and it is the truth. So we probably all need to develop a boldness about sharing this truth, this grace of God, with other people. Just like the beloved fellow servant Epaphras had shared it with the church there. And then Paul gives him esteem. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So apparently Epaphras had gone and preached and ministered to the church at Colossae, and his ministry bore fruit among them as he preached the gospel. And then he went to see Paul and shared with Paul the good news of the church at Colossae and how they had grown, they'd received the gospel, and how they were serving one another and probably sharing with other Christians. And so Paul, he upholds the minister Epaphras to the church. He lifts him up and commends him to the congregation at Colossae. Paul isn't trying to promote himself. He's promoting this other faithful minister. And then he also encourages them. Epaphras has made known to us your love in the Spirit. He's made known to us what the Holy Spirit is doing among you and how you are responding with love for God and for one another. He gives them encouragement in the letter. And it's, you know, it's what they're doing by faith, but it's also what God is doing in them through the gospel and through the Holy Spirit and through faithful ministers. He's blessing them, even as he's writing to them about what is happening. He's blessing them. And then he goes into how he's been praying for them and what he's been praying for them, which he's really writing out his prayer for them. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul shares with them how he's praying for them, then what he's praying for them, then he prays for them, then he blesses them, then he declares to them what has happened. It's right here, there's a pretty good pattern to follow for praying for someone. Here's what I'm going to pray for you, and then pray for them. And there's, you know, a list of things we can pray for somebody here. And then also now bless them with what God has done for them, and then declare over them what God has done for them. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. So we are praying for you. You know, that's encouraging. You know, when have you ever felt bad about someone praying for you? You know, it's encouraging. You know, and it's especially encouraging, like, you know, when someone from another church or another country, Like Bishop Olakul, you know, he'll call me from Uganda and he'll tell me how he's praying for me, he's praying for us. It's incredibly encouraging. And then Paul shares what he prays. He prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here is something to pray for ourselves and to pray for other people. And this is a wonderful way to read Scripture. To read Scripture and to meditate on it and reflect on it and turn it into a prayer, either for ourselves or for other people. So, for example, reading this and then praying for you all, you know, I would pray, God, I pray that you fill us, I'll pray for us, I pray that you fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we might walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you, and that we might bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of you, O God. You know, it's a wonderful prayer right out of Scripture and what Paul is praying for them. And as he writes this, he's praying it again for them. And then it also instructs them of how to pray for themselves and what to pursue. To pursue knowledge of God, to pursue wisdom and understanding from God's Spirit and His Word. That it's important to live our lives in a manner worthy of the Lord, in a manner worthy of this gospel. That it's important now that we try not to please ourselves or other people in the world, but to please Him. And then we make it our goal to bear fruit in the good works that God calls us into, and to continually increase in our knowledge of God, which means to spend time meditating on Scripture, to spend time praying to Him, to spend time listening to preaching and teaching, that we might increase in our knowledge of God. And then he prays and blesses them. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His saints in light. So now he's like blessing them. You know, we would do this like I would say, in the name of Jesus, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. May you give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then you can pray it for yourself. God, strengthen me with all power according to your glorious might. Help me to endure with patience, with joy. And Father, I thank you, for you have qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, the inheritance of all the people in the family of faith. It's a wonderful thing. God has qualified all of us through Jesus Christ to experience heaven and His kingdom. And then Paul declares what God has done for them. And this is something that Scripture does. It declares to us what God has done for us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is something for us to declare for ourselves and over other people. Through Jesus Christ, I am delivered from the domain of darkness and I am transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And we can say this to the powers of darkness. Spirits of darkness, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, because I have been transferred from darkness and brought into the kingdom of Jesus and into His light. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Paul says. So anytime you're feeling guilty, you can declare it, I am redeemed. My sins are forgiven. I thank you, Father, that you have redeemed me. You've redeemed me from the powers of darkness and sin and death. You've brought me into the light of the kingdom of your beloved Son through the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, God, that my sins are forgiven. And this is the gospel to declare to other people also. You know, if someone's struggling, we can encourage them. Listen, God has transferred you from the domain of darkness. You are no longer subject to the powers of darkness, to depression, to oppression, to addiction, to whatever. You're no longer under the dominion of darkness. You've been brought into the kingdom of Jesus, into the light of the inheritance of the saints of God. You've been redeemed. If someone's feeling guilty, listen, don't feel guilty. Just receive the forgiveness of sins. And now Paul begins to praise Jesus, to declare the greatness of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So this is a declaration to all creation that Jesus is God. He is the image of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Through him and by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. All the powers of evil, whether human agents or whether demonic powers, they were all created by him. He rules and has dominion over all of them, no matter who or what they are. All things were created through him and for him. And he is going to have his way. He's going to have his kingdom outlast them all. He's going to have his purposes fulfilled because he is over all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's sovereign. He is the Lord Almighty. And he is the head of us, the church. The church isn't going to be overcome by the world or by the powers of evil because Jesus is our head. He's over us. He's not going to let anything destroy the church. Sometimes we hear, oh, the church is really decreasing. The church is, you know, is suffering. It's dissipating. Jesus is the head of the church, and he's over all. He has all authority in heaven and earth. His church is going to continue to thrive and grow and multiply. His gospel is going to continue to bear fruit because he watches over his word to see that it bears fruit. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. In Revelation chapter 12, it says, we have overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And what Paul has just declared is the word of our testimony, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has overcome death through the cross, and he has been raised to the highest place. And like he says in Matthew 28, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. So go, therefore, make disciples, preach the gospel, do good works, because he's with us forever, even to the end of this age. That won't be the end of his age. And then Paul talks about what Christ has done for the people of the church. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here is what has happened to you. You were alienated and hostile in mind. You were doing evil deeds. And you know, it's a reminder, hey, you were a sinner. You were an enemy of God. You were in darkness. And you were doing evil deeds. But now he's reconciled you through his body of flesh by his death. It was no small thing to bring about our salvation. We were sinners. We were stuck in death, in darkness, oppressed by the devil. It was only through his body and his death that we could be reconciled to God. It was his death, the spilling of his blood, the one who is preeminent over all things, through whom all things were made, Jesus Christ. It was through his death in the body. It took that we might be reconciled to God. But that has accomplished salvation so that we, by Christ, would be presented holy and blameless and above reproach. It's not like we were cleansed a little bit from our sin. It's not like we were made a little bit good, almost there, and now we really have to work at it to take what Christ began and now to finish it by really making ourselves good, to get rid of the little bit of sin that was left over, or to earn the rest of our salvation. We have been saved, and we are now above reproach because Christ's blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He makes us holy and blameless under the covering of his atoning sacrifice by the blood of the Lamb. Now, Paul shows that it's conditional. In verse 23, he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." If we give up our faith in Christ, if we move away from the hope of the gospel and put our hope in something else, or we lose faith entirely, then he's implying you're going to walk away from your salvation. You're going to forfeit your salvation. And, you know, we could get into the argument of, well, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved or not. And that's something that theologians try to figure out. Paul's not saying that. Paul's basically saying, listen, don't lose your faith. Don't give up your hope in the gospel. Don't do it. Cling to Jesus. Stand firm in the faith. He will present you holy and blameless above reproach to the Father, and you will live into this eternal life in paradise in heaven. Don't let go of this faith. Don't give up your hope. This gospel that you heard is being proclaimed in all creation, and I, Paul, am a minister of it, and it's bearing fruit, and people are being saved. This is reality. This is the truth. There's nothing better out there. There's no better news. There's no better hope that you can have than the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ, for which he died in the flesh to give to you. So accept it, receive it, and live into it. It almost makes you think, Paul's, you know, he's so eloquent and so thoughtful and loving and kind, but sometimes you just think he might want to say, don't be an idiot. Don't let go of this. Don't give it up. Hold on to it. This is the treasure of heaven for you. And now he shows the value of the gospel, not only in the death of Jesus, which is above all value, but even for his own value, he of the gospel, he's willing to suffer because it's that important. It's eternal life. Nothing is more important than this. So he is willing to give up his life for it. In Acts chapter 20, I think it's verse 24, he says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me except that I may continue to fulfill the ministry God has given me to proclaim the gospel of his grace." And this is another way that Paul says that. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints." Paul isn't saying that Christ didn't suffer enough on the cross, or that he didn't do enough to make atoning sacrifice, so now I, Paul, have to suffer also so that you can be saved. What he's saying is that I rejoice in the sufferings that I endure so that you might hear the gospel and be saved. I am willing to suffer the torment, the torture, imprisonment in order for you to be saved and have eternal life. Paul even says in Romans, he says, if I could, I would give up my life. I would be cursed so that my fellow Jews would be saved. But here he says, I will even rejoice in the sufferings that I endure for the sake of the gospel, for your sake. In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Christ continues to suffer for the sake of the church. He has suffered for us. Now he suffers with us. And sometimes he still suffers because of us and what we do. Remember when Paul was saved, Jesus came to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now Paul is willing to be persecuted for the sake of the body of Christ, that people might be saved. He's willing to endure sufferings. And it's all those sufferings that occur for the sake of Christ. For example, you know, today, Christians who endure suffering and persecution for the sake of Christ around the world, whether it's from communists or Muslims or Hindus or secular humanists or atheists, they are filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. They continue to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. And Paul is willing to do it that people might be saved. And he says, for the sake of his body, that is the church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. It makes us wonder, who has God made us a steward for? That we might minister to them so that the word of God might be fully known, or that we might serve the church in a capacity so that through the church, the gospel might be made known. Like, we have a stewardship, a ministry that God has given to us for this present time, for the benefit of other people, for the sake of the gospel. And then this mystery, this gospel, he says, it's the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To those for whom God has given the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they might know Jesus. It's a mystery that God reveals to people by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In this one verse, there's just infinite depths. To them, to those who have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Among those who are outside God's family, God has made known the riches of his glory in the gospel, in the salvation of Jesus Christ. And at the center of that mystery, of that gospel, of the riches of God, is Christ in you. Christ in you. Like that's the gospel. That's the treasure that we have, the riches of God's salvation, is that Jesus, who laid down his life for us, whom Paul has just spoke about, is over all things, all dominions and powers. He is preeminent. And the gospel declares that he lives in you. That's why it's a mystery. It's phenomenal. It's the riches of God's glory that we could never imagine on our own. It has to be revealed to us. It's a revelation from heaven. That the gospel is this, that Jesus, who is God, the Son of God, came to earth in the flesh so that he might die for our sake. He was raised to life. He was exalted to the highest place in heaven on earth. And he comes to live in those who will receive him He comes to live in them by the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and He's in us. He is the manifestation, the fulfillment of the gospel. God in us, Emmanuel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in us that assures us of the hope of glory. In another place, Paul describes the Holy Spirit as being the guarantee of what is to come. He's the earnest of what we will experience for eternity in heaven with God. Here it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works within me. And here's the cooperation that we have with God. Paul strives and toils to warn everyone to receive Jesus, to repent and believe the gospel, and receive salvation from Christ, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that they may be presented mature in Christ to the Father. And then he says, for this I toil, struggling. Like, he's toiling, he's struggling, he's striving, but he's not alone, and he's not doing it on his own. He's doing it with all of God's energy that powerfully works within him. And that's our ministry. That's our life together in the church and through the church, is that we serve him with all of the energy and the power that he gives to us. He's given to each of us the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, and through the Holy Spirit is distributed to us gifts for ministry, for the building up of the church, for the common good of the church. So we serve God with the energy and the power that he gives to us. And it's no small thing to have all of his energy powerfully working within us. That's why, you know, in Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's in me. Now, Paul says to the Romans, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and gives life to our mortal bodies. He gives life to us. He gives energy and power to us to do the works that he's called us to do. It's just an awesome chapter to inspire our prayers, to inspire our seeking of the Lord, and then our serving of others. And as I read it one more time, you can see how it all flows together. And it's, you know, it's a ongoing theme, but it's also circular. It just builds on itself and connects just in this chapter from the beginning to the end and from the end to the beginning. It's why you can never read Scripture enough, because you just keep reading it, and it keeps fitting together. It keeps flowing together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learn it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you will continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Amen. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.